You know, I'm constantly reading books and studying. I love to learn, and I'm always trying to stretch myself. And one of my hopes is, you know, with every book that I read, I'll get a little bit smarter and I've learned something from it. But the problem is that no matter how much knowledge I gain, whether about physics or philosophy or the patristic era, I can still be an idiot. And all of my supposed intelligence that I've gained from reading these massive books I surround myself with doesn't always help me make better decisions. The problem is I don't really need another new book to read. I need wisdom. I need to grow in wisdom. And like, if you're anything like me, not saying that you're an idiot too, but we probably all could grow in our wisdom. And so we're starting a new sermon series this week. We'll be going through the month of July, and we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. And we're going to study it and hoping that maybe the book of Proverbs can teach us how we can all become a little bit wiser people. And our series is going to be a little bit different than what we have been doing as well. Usually, we read lots of God's Word, especially for our sermons. We generally look at least an entire chapter. I hate doing less than one, although sometimes we do it. Sometimes we do two or more. Some of you might remember when we did Joshua, I did, I think, about 10 chapters one week. So sometimes we just do a lot. Our regular diet's these larger sections. But for this series, we are going to slow way down. We're only going to do one verse at a time. And my hope and my prayer is that as we do this, it's going to allow us to just really slowly chew on these verses and to really slowly meditate on them and read them over and over and over again and let them sink deep down into our hearts. And so this morning, we're going to learn a little bit about how we can speak wiser. You know, the average person, we speak thousands of words per day. Some of you probably much more, some of you a little less, but still, all of us talk a lot more than we think. And we're not always wise in how we use every single one of those words. And so today, in Proverbs 12, verse 18, we're going to examine how we can have wise speech. Specifically, you know, we're going to look at the power that our tongues can have. The power they have for danger, the power they have for good, and we'll end by looking at how does Jesus use his tongue. So if you have your Bible with me, turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, and stand with me for the reading of God's word. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning, that you would help my own words now to not be rash or reckless, that they would be words that reflect your words, and that they would be words that bring healing. Lord, would your Holy Spirit come and convict us, show us where we speak unwisely, aid us and help us to speak better, and most of all, would we be transformed by the beholding of Jesus and by the hearing of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point is that we need to not harm others with reckless speech. Don't harm others with reckless speech. The first part of this verse, we're going to kind of do it in two chunks. The first half says there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. So right away you notice he's comparing our speech, our words, the way that we talk, to a sword. Says that speaking recklessly or rashly, it's like taking a big sword and just swinging it about all around your head. Be like, if I just pull out a big sword now and I just walk down the aisle with my eyes closed and just swung it around, you'd probably get nervous and maybe move where you're sitting. Kind of behavior would be incredibly foolish. It would be idiotic. Someone could get hurt. Somebody could get killed. I actually did something like, not quite like that, but close once. Growing up, my friend Levi and I, we were playing, messing around, and we found some swords in a garage. So we did what any two teenage boys would do when they find swords. We pulled them out, and we started to swing them at each other and have a sword fight. And it was slow at first as we're kind of figuring out, you know, we're kind of scared. And they start to cling together, and you hear the metal sound, and we have a little more fun, and so we get a little more into it. And then we're not just, you know, playing anymore. Now I'm trying to win. I'm trying to get them. And I don't remember who, but eventually one of us got the other one, and then we start bleeding and realize, oh, this is really dumb. We should stop. Now, it wasn't a serious wound at all. It was small enough we could hide it from our parents and not tell anyone about it. But that moment made us realize, wow, this was incredibly foolish. Somebody could have gotten really, really hurt. We didn't realize how dangerous what we were doing was. And what all of us need to see and recognize is that our reckless and our rash words are as dangerous as teenagers swinging around swords in a garage at each other. So what does reckless speech look like for us? Looks like when we speak without thinking. We say something and go, why in the world did I say that? It looks like when we just decide to say whatever comes to our minds without thinking. It looks like when we decide, I'm just going to tell it like it is or give it straight. Often that can be reckless and rash. Those kind of words are dangerous, and they can be incredibly harmful. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, that every time we are reckless or rash with our words that we do hurt others, but it doesn't mean that every time we speak it can do great harm. But when we are thoughtless, when we speak without thought, when we speak without being intentional and careful about the words that we use, those are the moments that are the most dangerous. Those are the moments we're most likely to hurt someone else because we don't realize how dangerous what we're doing is. Think about it. How many of us carry wounds from words that people have spoken to us? A specific word that was said by someone to you. Maybe there are even words that they spoke without thinking about it, and they forgot it almost immediately, but you have carried it for a long time. Years later, you can still remember those words clearly. And years later, they still hurt, and they still harm. I remember playing with some kids in the neighborhood when I was about 8 years old. You know, I was kind of new to the neighborhood. They'd been kids, you know, friends for what felt like forever at eight. It, you know, seemed like a long time. Remember, they had nicknames for each other because they were such good friends. And I kind of one day was like, oh, you know, I want a nickname too. And I asked them to give me one. I remember one of them looked at me and said, well, why would we give you a nickname? Now, looking back on it now, they're eight. They're a kid. They don't know what they're doing. That's 20 years later, and I still remember what that feels like. And even saying it now, it still hurts. Because words can hurt like a sword. Now, we don't use swords a lot in our everyday life, so maybe this example isn't as helpful to you. I want to update it a little bit in some modern language. Might help you. Another way to think about this is that every time you speak recklessly, every time that you speak foolishly without thinking, it's like taking a loaded gun, closing your eyes, and pulling the trigger. It has that kind of danger. Our tongues are like guns. They have incredible destructive power, and most of us shoot them off without realizing the danger that we could do. We shoot them off without recognizing the consequences that could come from speaking that way. It would be wise for us to start treating our tongues as if they were loaded weapons, which is really what they are. Now, one of the things you do if you're teaching someone how to handle firearms, right? You want them to teach it to handle it correctly. You want them to handle it with respect and with care and with intention. And one of the things you do is you say you always act like this is loaded. You never assume this isn't loaded. Never assume it's empty. You never point it at anyone unless you're ready to shoot them. Don't even put your finger on the trigger unless you're ready to pull it in the moment. Because you always need to be aware of the immense power and responsibility it is to have something like this. We need to treat our tongues in the way we talk with that same kind of gravity and respect. We need to act as if our tongues are always loaded with the power to destroy the person that we are speaking to. We need to be sure that we're not just pointing it at somebody or trying to hurt them so we could win the argument. We need to be wise and treat our tongues like loaded guns, because if we're reckless and if we're rash in how we speak, you could kill someone with just a word. Now, some of you, that in my analogy might really work with and click and help you. Some of you in this room, maybe you don't really like guns. So that doesn't work. You're not really comfortable with it. You don't even want to think about your tongue as a loaded gun because that scares you. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't particularly like guns. I don't really love them. They're not my thing. You know, I've been around them a lot. I've shot them plenty. I'm a decent shot. But I don't have any guns. I don't really want them because I'm kind of an aspiring pacifist. I'm aspiring. I'm not all the way there yet, but I want to be. But, you know, really part of it is just I see how powerful they are, and I don't want that. I don't want to have that kind of power in my hands. I just don't think that I can do it. And you can disagree with me, that's fine. It's really, I don't want to get sidetracked. This isn't a sermon about whether we should or shouldn't have guns, because the Bible is very open to both of those interpretations, as much as we might wish it leaned our way. But the point is, some of us, and all of us, have something even more powerful than guns in our mouths, in our tongues, in the way that we talk. And some of us in the room might be really uncomfortable with guns, so we never want to touch one. We don't even want to have it on our hands. And yet we speak in a way that's incredibly careless and more dangerous. We talk in a way that's even more destructive. Some of us, I think more of us need to have a different attitude about our guns or about our tongues. Some of you, I think, well, if my mouth really was a gun, I don't think I would ever talk. I would just be quiet. That's probably a good attitude to have. That's probably how more of us should think. Wow, this is insanely dangerous. Maybe I should not talk as much. Yes. That's it. You know? But that's the reality. What would it be like if we took a day? Or for some of you, a day would be too much. Just take an hour. Some of you just take 5 minutes. And just be quiet. And think about every word that you say. Because our words, when they're reckless and when they're rash, are like sword thrusts or gunshots. They are incredibly destructive. I don't know about you, this is really convicting for me. Okay, especially as a pastor, I talk a lot. Some of you might wish I talked less. Some of you might wish I talked more. You know, I don't know. But the reality is, too, that my words have just as much potential, if not really more, to be harmful. Because I have a greater responsibility as a pastor, the authority, the position just that God has given me. God's going to hold me responsible at another level for the words that I speak, especially the words that I say when I'm standing here. Because if I speak rashly and recklessly, it can harm people. It really can, and there's times when it has, whether I mean to or not. It's one of the reasons I started writing down a lot of my sermons ahead of time, because, you know, I don't think I just want to get up there and just say whatever comes to my mind. That sounds dangerous. And it is. And unfortunately, you see this all the time in pulpits across the country. I see guys who get up and they just want to do like a stand-up routine or entertain. I heard one pastor this week who was talking, you know, every time I get up to preach, I try to find wherever that line is, the things I don't want to say, and just go a little bit past it. That's my motivation. People just want to be edgy or provocative, or they don't mind harming people or telling jokes, even if it offends someone or hurts, just because, well, you know, we're just trying to do something. Man, that's dangerous. It's especially dangerous for those who are handling the Word of God, but it's dangerous for all of us to talk that way. Because all of us are going to be held responsible one day for every word that comes out of our mouth. Every single word that we have spoken. And those of us who have been in positions of authority, those of us who are elders, those of us who are leaders in this church or who volunteer back with the children or who are leaders in whatever your sphere of influence is, as a grandparent, as a parent, as a boss, we need to be careful. Whether you're a leader or a pastor or not, your words have power too. Now, I don't want to overplay either the power that our words can have, because there are some who take this a little extreme, especially in the prosperity gospel movement or the word of faith movement, who will take passages like this and kind of go crazy and say, well, our words have power to bring death and to bring life. So, you know, never say anything negative, because you're just going to speak it into existence. You know, say things like, oh, don't even say that you're starting to feel sick, because as soon as you say that, now you're going to get sick. You're giving the sickness power. Don't say anything harmful or negative about yourself, because it's going to make it true, or it's like giving Satan more power over you. That's not at all what I mean, and that's not true, and that isn't what the Bible teaches us. But the Bible is teaching us that the way that we talk can hurt other people. and that our words do have incredible power to harm others. It's not that they bring things into existence like God can, but it can wound. So we got to be careful in how we talk. I think of examples of how we do this, how we harm others and how we talk. One of the ways that I see this, especially among those who call themselves Christians and who are followers of Jesus, I see it in the way that we talk about our enemies. I see it in the way that we talk about those who aren't Christians. I see it in how we talk about those who have a different political perspective than us. I see it in how we talk about people who have a different theological conviction, whether it's a minor one or whether it's a really significant major one that does have eternal consequences. I see it in the way that we talk about people who have a different sexual orientation, even though we would say, okay, we think the Bible says this and we think that's wrong, but then how do we talk? And how do we speak towards those people? And how do we talk about them when we say it? Let me ask you, how do you talk about those kinds of people? Do you speak rashly about them and recklessly? Do you think about the impact that your words can have? Because every single person that we see, every single person we talk to is made in the image of God. And God loves them, and God cares for them, and God cares how we treat them. God cares about how we speak about them. Do not dehumanize people in how you talk. Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount, we shouldn't even call people, say, you fool. We're in danger of hellfire. Now, if we shouldn't call people fools, yeah, we've all said a lot worse than that, haven't we? Now, does that mean we can't disagree? We can't tell people they're wrong? No, of course not. But it does mean we should be really careful in how we talk, especially when we're going into a disagreement with someone, especially if it's a disagreement that really matters. And we really do need to say the truth. We need to take extra care, especially because you don't always realize who's around you. You might think, hey, we're here at the church. You know, we all believe the Bible here. And we are all trying to follow Jesus. So, you know, I can say whatever I want about people who are transgender here because this is a safe place for me. Or I can speak harshly about people who live in California or in big cities. But you got no idea who's around you. You got no idea what people are struggling with. You have no idea what people think and what their convictions are, the people that they love and what they're carrying. And when you are reckless in the way that you speak, it is like sword thrusts that can really harm in ways you might not intend, but it doesn't really matter what you intend. See this especially in the days of the internet, man. The things people say online is just insane. I don't know if you've been on the internet lately, but there's weird people out there. And we're out there too, and we can say a lot of things that we don't recognize. So we forget there's always a human being on the other side of the screen. You know, our words that we say there, even if they're not coming out of our mouth or out of our fingertips, those count too. Those also need to not be reckless. And that's how harmful our words can be. That's probably enough there. But there's a flip side to this too. We also need to recognize how helpful and healing our words can be. Our point number two is that we should heal others with wise speech. We should heal others with wise speech. Okay, our tongues don't just have the power to harm and to destroy people. They also have incredible power to help and to heal. And if they can heal others, maybe that should be the primary way we try to use our tongues, that we try to use our words and use our mouths. Second part of the verse says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Need to note, this is not just describing two different ways that words can be used. This is describing two different people. Well, whose words can bring healing? It doesn't say wise words bring healings. It says the tongue of the wise. It's not just that we need to say wise things. It's not enough to just be more careful with our words. We need to become a people of wisdom. We need to become the kind of people that can bring healing. There's an inward change that needs to take place within us before the outward change can come out in our speech. And Jesus knew this. This is why he said, hey, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Sometimes we say things and we regret it, or we say things and we go, why did that just come out? I don't know where that came from. We might say, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say that. Problem is, we always mean it. We might regret that someone heard it or that we said it aloud, but our words come out of our hearts. And our hearts say a lot of things that maybe we wish they wouldn't. It's not enough to just try to say nicer things. It's that we need to have different hearts. We need more. We need to become wise. We need Jesus to continually transform our hearts. We need Jesus to continue the work that he began in us. We need to be sanctified and to slowly become more and more like Christ. That way we can become people who say wise things, whose wise words bring healing. Because the goal is not just to be better. It's not just to become wise ourselves. This isn't just about you and Jesus and that's it and your own self-actualization. The purpose of this proverb here is so that we can heal others, so that we can become like Jesus, so that we can become wise, so that when we speak, it heals other people through the power of our words. One of the practical ways, one of the most clear ways to do this is encouragement. And we encourage one another. And I don't mean just like generic encouragement, like, woohoo, you go, you're great. Real and genuine encouragement. We all like to be encouraged. I'd say, oh, I don't like attention, you know, I would try to shove it off. But all of us deep down, when people speak real and encouraging, genuine words, it's meaningful. And sometimes some of those words we carry too. For a long time. It can fill our sails. It can give us strength through the day. As Christians, we need to be sure that we're doing that for each other. And one way to make sure that our encouragement is healing is for it to be specific. Not to just say, hey, I really appreciate you, but to say, hey, I really appreciate this about you. Hey, I really appreciate that you are always the one to reach out to check in on me. No matter how many times I don't respond or I respond late, you always go first. You're not. I appreciate that. Or instead of just saying, you know, hey, you encourage me. You'd say, hey, I know that you are facing a lot, but the way that I see your attitude, even in enduring everything that I know that you are enduring, encourages my own faith in watching how you're handling this. The more specific you can be, and the more genuine you can be, the more encouraging and the more healing that it is. This is an area, especially us men in the room, I think we need to be better here. Men are not generally known for words in general, but definitely not for being encouragers, those who lift each other up. Often say the language of intimacy among men is insulting each other, they're giving each other a hard time. We mock and we laugh at each other as a way to show love. And sometimes that's fine. That's not necessarily sinful and wrong. Maybe it is. Maybe we should wrestle with it. But my question is, you know, is that all that Christian men should be? Should that be the limit of the way that we use our words towards one another? What if we were known for more? What if we were known for the way that our words could heal one another? For the way that our words could speak life into each other. Instead of just being surface level and giving each other a hard time, that we looked at each other really and we were honest and encouraging and healing. Especially for men, and how rarely we get that from each other. If you decide you're going to be a man who can do that, you have no idea the impact that you will have. Especially on other men who aren't getting it in a lot of places. I try to be intentional about this with my boys. Yeah, they're young, but almost every day I say some of the same things to them. And I say some of the same things to them every single day anyway. Most of those things are, please stop hitting your brother. You know, don't put that in your mouth. Why are you doing that? No. But there are other things that I repeat. There are things that I say intentionally because I want them to be healing. There are things that I say intentionally. I want them to be an anchor, and I want them to be words that long after I have died, that they hold on to and are imprinted on their souls. Every day I tell them that I love them. I tell them that I am proud of them. I tell them that I like everything about them, and I am so glad that they are my son. Every day. Even though there's days they're rolling their eyes and they don't want to hear it. Because I know there's going to be years from now, especially when I'm gone, that those words can be healing. They are going to get wounded by what people say. They're going to get wounded by what they tell themselves. I want my words to not be ones that wound them. Although they will, because I'm going to be reckless and rash. But I want to be intentional and make sure that I at least speak some words that can heal. What if we tried to be that intentional too? Okay, not just with our children, not just with our loved ones, but what if we thought about that and how we spoke to everyone? If we were intentional in the way that we spoke to our friends or to strangers, what would it look like if we were intentionally seeking to heal other people with our words every day? Now, we can do that. I think we should do that. But the reality is the kind of true and lasting healing that people need is Jesus. And Christians, you know, we need to be people who are encouraging, but it's not just enough to tell people nice things, to, you know, lift them up or to make other people happy. Our goal ultimately should be to see people healed spiritually, to see those who are dead in their sins be brought back to life. And so how can we do that with our words? Well, we can do that by proclaiming the gospel, by when we tell people about the healing that Jesus brings. When we tell them about the love that God has for them, when we tell them about how Jesus died in their place, so Jesus gave everything so that you could be adopted into our family. Every time we do that, we are bringing healing. We can also do that just when our words embody Jesus. Our words most have the power to truly heal other people when they're like Christ. When we speak the words Jesus says, when we talk about and to people in a way that honors Jesus, when we speak to people with the heart that Jesus has for them, when we talk to one another with the love of Christ abounding in us, when we decide to do that, our words can be healing. We don't always have to use specific words of encouragement, but if we talk like Jesus and if we talk to one another like those who have been born again and transformed and changed by Jesus and are walking with Jesus, then all the words that come out of our mouth can be healing. But ultimately, this kind of healing, it can't come through our own words alone. It can only come through Jesus. Our last point, point number three, is that Jesus heals us with a word. Jesus heals us with a word. Now, one of the beauties of the Proverbs generally is just how accessible and easy to understand they are. Now, they're hard to apply, hard to put into practice. You know, we've only done one verse, and it's going to be hard enough for us to figure out this week. Okay, but they're straightforward. They're easy. This is often a place people who are scared, who have never read the Bible, if they're not a Christian, I might send them to the Proverbs just so they can see, hey, you can actually read this and understand some of it. You can see some wisdom in it. But the challenge is, you know, what is it that makes these proverbs, or this proverb this morning, what is it that makes it Christian? What's it that separates this from just Buddhist wisdom? Or Islamic wisdom? Or a generic advice stuff you could find in a book or on Instagram with a pretty picture behind it? What makes this the Word of God? And that's a question we need to ask as we study the Proverbs. Because we need to be careful that we're not treating these verses as anything less than the Word of God. And we need to be sure, too, that we are interpreting them and we're applying them in a distinctly Christian way. A way that, you know, hey, this could only be true if Jesus really was God, if he really did die on the cross for our sins. Now, there's a number of ways that we can do that. One of the ways that you can do that, I'll try to show you different ways as we go through it in these next coming weeks, but one of the ways you can do that is just ask yourself when you read the Proverbs, how did Jesus fulfill this verse? How did Jesus live this out? Because Jesus lived a perfect life at every moment. That means he always obeyed every single verse in the entire Bible, all the time, always, in the perfect way. So we could ask, hey, How did Jesus use his tongue? How did Jesus avoid speaking rashly? How did Jesus speak in a way that heals? We see Jesus, he repeatedly avoided speaking rashly. He never said anything on accident. He never said anything that he did not mean. He's never said something to go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Whoops. Every single word that came out of his mouth was intentional and holy. I mean, you can look at Jesus on the way to be on the cross. He said almost nothing. He was silent as a lamb, even as he was beaten, tortured, mutilated, even while dying. He was careful and exact in every word that he said. We can see it in the way that he spoke to his enemies and how he spoke to the Pharisees. Sometimes he rebukes them. He even uses some strong language sometimes, but he's never reckless. There's only two instances, really, where he says something a little different. Once he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Another time he calls them whitewashed tombs. Both times, if you look careful, it's not Jesus cursing at them. It's not Jesus getting angry and just trying to hurt their feelings and make them feel bad or win. Jesus chooses his words intentionally. He's intentionally trying to point out their sin, where they're failing, and to try to bring them to repentance. And most of the time, Jesus' words are just questions. He just asks them questions back. It says one small thing, it gets to the heart of the matter and the heart of the problem. And Jesus is always clear in what's wrong and what they're doing wrong, but there's always the invitation to repent. We look at how Jesus speaks to his disciples as they failed. We just went through the Gospel of Luke. Those disciples kept messing up over and over and over again. But notice how Jesus spoke to them each time. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't insult them. He doesn't hit them upside the head and beat them up. They're always invitations to keep following him. His words aren't rash. They're not meant to hurt. Sometimes they sting. Sometimes they pierce the heart, and they are convicting. But he pierces like a surgeon to bring healing, not to harm. In the words of God, I mean, they're far more powerful than we can even begin to imagine. Think about the beginning of Genesis. All of creation, God brought into existence with a word. Let there be light. And there was light. He spoke order into the chaos. His words don't just have metaphorical power to harm and to hurt like us that we can't see. His words create life. His words can destroy. And yet so often, how does Jesus use his words? He uses them to heal and to bring life. A lot of the times throughout Jesus' ministry, his words brought literal healing. He didn't do it with magic tricks. He did it just by speaking. He told the woman who had bled for 12 years, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." To the man who was filled with a legion of demons, Jesus says, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And they all came out. Jesus told a dead little girl whose parents hoped Jesus would come before she died so he could save her. But she died. He was too late. And they're despondent and hopeless. And Jesus goes into her room and he says, "Little girl, arise." And she comes back to life. To the leper, he says, "Be clean." To the woman who was disabled for 18 years, he said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." To the storm and the winds and the waves, he just said, "Be still." And they were still. When it came time to feed the 5,000, Jesus said, "How much food do you have?" And it was enough. To the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go forth and sin no more." To the man who was paralyzed, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Stand and walk." And he walked. And the most healing words that Jesus spoke were some of his last words when he said, "It is finished." And when he spoke those words, our sin was dealt with. When he spoke those words, all of our debts were paid. When he spoke those words, the devil and sin lost control over our lives. And because of the words of Jesus, we can have true healing. We can be born again and have new life. Our lives and our tongues can be healed, and that kind of healing can only come through Jesus. So where have we been this morning? We need to not harm others with reckless speech. We need to heal others with wise speech. And we need to remember that Jesus heals us with the word. Our tongues are like loaded guns. We need to be aware of the danger that they have and that they bring. But we also need to be aware of the healing that comes through Jesus. And we should talk like Jesus talked. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would continue to heal us, that you would heal our tongues. Lord, we so often say things that we wish we could take back. We say things we regret. We say things that harm. Lord, I ask that you would help us, that you would aid our tongues, that you would help them to continue to be sanctified, that our hearts would continue to be sanctified and to be made new. Lord, that you would help us to speak in a way that heals. Not just in a way that makes people feel better and feel nice and they like to be around us because we're so cool and so encouraging, but that we speak in a way that makes everyone around us more like Jesus. That we speak in a way that brings the kind of healing that only you can bring. That we speak in a way that makes the kingdom of God manifest more in this world. We can't do that on our own. We can only do it through you. We can only do it in the words that you have spoken. Would you help us, Jesus? Because we need you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't we stand one more time to worship our Savior with our tongues?
Benediction from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, may God bless you to be steadfast and be immovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace.